Well, our sermon today is based on a reading from Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Thank you, God, for blessing us and feeding us with all good things. All right, I'm making good on my promise from last year to help us eat our way through the Bible this year. And here's the picture from the New York Times Magazine that inspired this series. You see how the heart is an apple, appropriate for today, and the lungs are a steak and a fish, and the intestines are sausages. Then I was going to use the food pyramid as a way to help arrange this series, but I didn't know that they are no longer using the food pyramid to, So it's now a food plate divided into fruits, vegetables, grains, protein, and dairy. So that will help guide us through this sermon series. There won't be a food-themed sermon every week because there's a couple of special Sundays ahead, like Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. But we'll munch on the word on a fairly regular basis this year to keep us spiritually fed and healthy. We'll start with a serving of fruit. A majority of the references to fruit in the Bible are meant figuratively, referring to the results of something like the fruits of your labor or the fruits of the womb. There's even an admonishment from the prophet Hosea that says, "You have eaten the fruit of lies." Our proclaim graphic reminds us of the fruits of the Spirit, the things that show that we are living intently and mindfully and are demonstrating in our lives those significant spiritual traits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. So to begin, we go back to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden and the first human creation, Adam and Eve. It's hard to come up with another angle to a scripture story that we've heard so many times before. Well, let's see what we can find as we venture into the garden and eavesdrop on Eve and the serpent. One thing to know right up front is that even though we've been told all our lives that the fruit Eve and Adam ate was an apple, and even though that's the graphic on our bulletin cover, the Bible never says that fruit was an apple. It consistently and simply says fruit. It's possible early Latin translations of the Bible introduced apples into the narrative, and they became the foundation of the forbidden fruit, because in Latin, malum means evil, while malus means apple. So switching just one letter has given the apple a bad reputation all these years. It'll be hard to change everyone's mind and convince them it was not an apple that tempted Eve, but maybe the next time you're talking to someone about the forbidden fruit and they insist it was an apple, you can say, "Well, technically, maybe not," and then tell them what you've learned today about malus, which means apple, getting mixed up with malum, which means evil. As I was looking up fruit references in the Bible, I kept thinking about all the fruit that isn't mentioned in it, like oranges and mangoes and pineapples and lemons and limes, some of our favorites. Or maybe the other trees in the garden were the fruit trees we know and love. Well, pineapples don't grow on trees. So in the middle of the garden was this one tree, smack dab in the middle of the garden, like it was in a place of honor. You definitely couldn't miss it. But Eve probably didn't pay much attention to it. It was just there. You know, you can pass a house or another landmark every day and not really see it. You know it's there, but you don't see it until you make a concentrated effort to look at it. So Eve didn't look at the tree closely until the serpent asked her if she and Adam were allowed to eat from any tree in the garden. The serpent didn't point out the tree to her. It was its seemingly innocuous question that made her think about it. And suddenly her focus fixated on that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Suddenly that one tree was all Eve could think about, especially when the serpent planted a FOMO seed in her head. Do you know what FOMO means? It's urban slang that means feeling of missing out. You think everyone around you is having a grand old time while you're stuck at home bored and you're missing out. So Eve started thinking about that tree. The serpent slithered all sorts of innuendos into her mind. It was a special tree, it insinuated, and God was keeping it from you. God was being selfish and mean. Girl, go get you some of that fruit. We wonder how and when Eve got the notion that if she and Adam so much as touched that tree, they would die. She was not yet created when God told Adam, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." God didn't say anything about not touching the tree. Maybe Adam added that himself to impress upon Eve how dangerous that tree was. At any rate, they both heard the words, "You shall die," but what did that mean to them? They were, at that moment, immortal. What did it mean to die? Nothing had died in the garden. What did dying mean? Dying was not a deterrent. Eve must have thought, what is good? What is evil? What is knowledge? Does it make you wise to know what's good and what's evil? Well, just knowing there's good and evil in this world isn't wisdom. Wisdom is knowing how to resist evil and how to choose to do good. Eve had no reason to believe the serpent was not trying to be helpful, trying to help alleviate those FOMO feelings. Eve didn't have the ability to discern that perhaps the serpent was deceiving and misleading her. It planted a seed of doubt in her mind. Why would God, who created this beautiful garden with all these beautiful and fruitful trees and placed her and Adam in it for their enjoyment, why would God deny her the fruit of that one tree? One tree out of thousands of trees. It looked so nice. What harm could eating its fruit do? And yet, how did the serpent know what God had said to the human beings about the trees in the garden? Was the serpent's motive? What was the serpent's motive for enticing Eve? Was it an early version of that old serpent Satan already beginning his assault on God's creation? What was that serpent doing in the pristine, perfect garden anyway? God had made the serpent along with everything else in the garden, and with every new animal or plant he created, God declared it good. Did this include the serpent? God didn't say everything is good here except the serpent. It was just more wily and more conniving than anything else God had created. But God, did God make it that way deliberately? And so Eve went and looked at the tree, and finally she couldn't stand it anymore. She took the fruit and ate it, and then she shared it with Adam. And from then on, people have blamed Eve for all the malum, all the evil in the world. I'm talking all the evil. Never mind that Adam immediately threw her under the bus and actually blamed God for making her for him. Conventional logic argues if God had not given Eve to Adam, he would never have eaten that fruit. So since she was the first to eat and then enticed him, Adam was above blame. But God rightfully and righteously did not cut him any slack. Adam was punished just as Eve was. God's verdict for Adam was to toil all the rest of his life to garner the least morsel of bread necessary for survival. One of the worst part of Eve's punishment was not the childbirth part, because if Eve had not taken the fruit and learned of life, she would never have fulfilled her destiny as the mother of all living. Only after eating the fruit was Eve able to produce fruit of her own. God had told all the other creation in the garden to be fruitful and multiply. Did God exempt the human creation from that dictate? Was that not what they had been created for too, to be fruitful and multiply? If she had not taken that fruit, Eve would never have had her children, Cain and Abel and Seth, and thus begin populating the world, generations and generations that lead all the way down to us. She would not have become the mother of all living, which is what her name means. Now, the worst part of her punishment was that God created a hierarchy where once there was harmony and partnership. Once she and Adam were equal, flesh of each other's flesh and bone of each other's bone, created from one being without one lording it over the other or being the boss, equals. Now that was changed. Now their synchronicity and their shalom was shattered and a whole new dynamic came into being. It festers still today. Was it really for all time or just for that one time? Is this story a diatribe or a cautionary tale about women usurping their place in the world and trying to be the boss against the clear dictates of nature and of God? Is it a rant against women making their own decisions? This story has certainly been used that way, but can we continue to use this trope for the rest of our sojourn on earth, referring back to it to deny women autonomy and equality, whether or not it was meant to be a lasting example? Ever since that moment, we have been trying to recreate the peace and harmony of the garden, and failing miserably. Will we ever return to the garden and get a chance to make everything all right again, to rectify ourselves and reconcile ourselves with God? Well, spoiler alert, yes, one day we will. Because in our future, there is another garden and another tree, or perhaps it's the same tree, that will give us a second chance. We left that first garden so that we, like Eve, could become all God meant for us to become. Adam and Eve ate from the tree and learned what it meant to be fully human. Many, many ages later, we hear an echo of some of the words in this scripture passage. The first parents took and ate. Take and eat. Where will we hear that phrase next? And those simple words negate everything that happened at that first tree. Jesus says to us, take and eat. Jesus is the fruit that makes us wise and enables us to live forever. Jesus is the tree on which we find the eternal fruit that gives us life, not death. He was called the fruit of Mary's womb. He calls us to the communion table made from a tree and invites us to take and eat. Jesus was sacrificed on a tree to bring us back into the garden, back into God's good graces. The end will be like the beginning. It all comes round full circle. Stick around for a couple more weeks and I'll show you what God has shown me about that tree. Let us pray. God, bless the fruit of our efforts to follow you and do your will. Prepare our hearts and our souls for our return to the garden. Forgive us for the times we go astray and disobey, and prepare a place for us in your kingdom. Amen. Amen.